So would you turn with me to our reading? It's Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. And the title of my sermon this evening is, How Easy Is It to Be Saved? How easy is it to be saved? Now, have you ever listened to a sermon, and as you've sat there, the preacher has said something, and it's really hit you? It's almost as though you've been hit round the face with a wet lettuce or something like that. Just, I don't know why it'd be a lettuce, but just you're shocked. You think, did he really say that preacher? I'm going to go straight up to that preacher after the sermon, and I'm going to get to the bottom of this. And it bugs you all the way through the rest of the sermon. And then you get your opportunity, and you go up to the preacher, and you say, preacher, you may know their name, and you ask them a question. Did you really say that? Did you really mean that? Has that ever happened to you? Well, it happened to someone in the Lord Jesus' congregation here. Have a look at Luke chapter 13, verse 22 and 23. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Are there few? That's a very interesting question, that, isn't it? It's a very good question. Why do you think he asked it? Well, you see, to the Jews, they thought that salvation was a very straightforward business indeed. If you were a Jew, you'd been circumcised, and you came from the right family background, as long as you weren't a tax collector or a prostitute or someone at the end of the Richter scale of immorality, then when you died, they fully expected just to be ushered into the presence of God and enjoy heaven. They just expected that. They would have been shocked to think that it would have been anything different. And you know, the world at large today is under exactly the same impression. Particularly if you come from a Christian background, nationally, or perhaps even in terms of family, people think that unless you are something like a bank robber, an armed robber, a murderer, somebody, again, on the end of the Richter scale of wickedness, unless you've done something like this, when you die, you'll be alright. I haven't lived a perfect life, but you'll be okay. You go up to the gates of heaven. Whoever's up there, they'll let you in, won't they? That's how people think. And you see it every time there's a national disaster, and they have some kind of funeral service or memorial service. You have the Archbishop of Canterbury or some other leading dignitary, and they stand there and they give the impression that if you're British and you're dead, then you've automatically qualified for heaven. You ever seen that Remembrance Day? Marching. The preachers never stand up and say, do you know, there's a possibility that not all these people might have gone to heaven. That may not be that they have gone to a rest and to a better place. They never say it, do they? Even at ordinary funerals, people don't help. How many funerals have you been to where the preacher says, regardless of who is in the coffin, you hear the preacher say this, we commit their body to the ground in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life. How many times have you heard that? Sure and certain hope to the resurrection to eternal life, no matter who they are. Let's just give you an example. I think the first time I really heard this in a funeral service, a few years ago, my mum and I were at a funeral service of a friend of ours who used to live in our flats. Family we knew very well. There's a gentleman whose name was Benny, and he's a lovely chap, not interested in Christianity at all. The only place he visited religiously was the Lamb Tavern over the road, and he used to take his little West Island White Terrier along with him, give him a little drop of light and bitter, or whatever it was, and as a family we tried witnessing to him, and his wife and his sister used to live with him as well. Not interested at all. One Sunday morning, taking his dog for a walk, about the same time as church was going on, had a heart attack, dropped down dead. Bang. week or so later, there we were at his funeral service. And the preacher saw that people were grieving, and he said to the congregation, "I don't want you to be grieving for Benny. Benny is in heaven." And he said, "And do you know who he's up there with now? He's up there with his mum." Well, I thought, well, you didn't know Benny anyway. You didn't know Benny from Adam. You certainly didn't know his mum. And then he went further and he said, "And do you know what? I don't want you to worry, because when you die, you'll be up there with Benny and Benny's mum." And these people make it sound as though it is the most easy thing in the world to be saved. Jesus said, "It isn't." Have a look at verse 22 with me again, those next few verses. "And he went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gates,'" that's the gate into salvation, the gate which you go through in this life, "to receive your free pardon from the king." Think of it like that. Think of it as this door down here. It's open, isn't it? Well, good, so is the narrow gate. But it's much narrower than this door. Just use that as an aid. He says, "Strive to enter through that narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." And the Lord Jesus is talking to people who know about religion here. He's not talking about the vast majority of people living in his day or in our day who know nothing about Christianity. He is talking to people who will be expected to know something about religion, something about Judaism, something about Christianity. He says there will be people who know where it is. And they'll know it's open, but they won't even be able to get through. That's how hard it is, says the Lord. So this evening we're asking a number of questions of this passage. And the first one is this: why did Jesus say it was hard to be saved? Well, it's not that people don't know where the gate is. The problem is that it is so narrow. What do I mean by that? Well, you come to it, it's so narrow, you've got to leave some stuff outside if you want to go in. And it's your sins you've got to leave outside. Let me give you an illustration. There was a criminal, his name was Abdul, lived in the Persian Empire a couple of centuries ago, running away from justice. He was a master thief. In his younger days, he'd been a very good cat burglar, but we all get older, don't we? We all struggle as we get older. And he was struggling, and he thought to himself, I'm not going to be able to get away with this life very much longer. I'm going to try and make it to the border, go and live in another country where I can be get out from beyond the king's jurisdiction. So he packed up all his ill-gotten gains, his gold and his silver and whatever banknotes they had there in those days, and he put them in a wagon, hitched it up to his horse, and off he was heading for the border. Now, as he was just a few miles away from the border, one of the king's heralds was coming towards him on a horse, and the herald stopped and said, "Excuse me, sir, I have a message for everyone I meet from the king. And the message is this, that if you are a criminal, there is a free pardon waiting for you at the king's castle." And he said, "Where is this castle?" He said, "Actually, sir," he said, "it's just a few miles down the road over there. A free pardon and all your crimes against the king will be cancelled." And Abdul said to himself, "This is brilliant. Get me crimes wiped off of the record books. Maybe I can stay in the country, don't have to leave home." Brilliant. Made his way to the castle, and he went round the outside of it about three times. There was this great big wall around the outside of the castle. He couldn't see a way to get in. Somebody said, "Oh, you want the gate over there? It's very narrow." And he got off his horse and had a look, and there's a sign by the gate which said, "Enter here for your free pardon for all your crimes." And then there's another note just underneath which said, "Leave all your ill-gotten gains outside where they will be confiscated." And what do you think he did? Do you think he went in, or do you think he rode off? What would you do? Well, I'm not telling you what you did. What is it that stopped him going through that gate? What is it that made him hesitate? It's because he loved his ill-gotten gains. He loved his sin. And we stand outside the gate and we think to ourselves, there's Jesus, crucified for poor lost sinners. Almighty God, God the Son, crucified for poor lost sinners. He offers us a free pardon, an entry into eternal life, and he saves us from hell. And on the other hand is our sin, whatever that may be. And we weigh up the two and we say, oh, I think I'll go for my sin. And Lord Jesus said, that's what stops people going through the narrow gate. It's not that they don't know it's there. It's not that it's not open. But they love their sin. Now what is it, my friend, that's stopping you going through the narrow gate? If you're not a Christian, and you're here this evening, what is it that's stopping you going through? For some people, it may not be a burglar. It may be your particular sin is pride. Now, Christianity is a quite offensive religion. Did I say quite offensive? It's very offensive. Christianity says to people, the first thing it says is, actually, you're not good enough to get to heaven. You're a failure. Morally, you're not just, you didn't even get 1 out of 10, you got 0 out of 10. None of your good works merit anything from God. In fact, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to come to the King and you have got to plead with him for mercy. And you know, when you preach that message to people, they don't like it. John the Baptist preached that message. What happened to him? They chopped his head off. The Apostle Paul preached that message. What did they do to him? He chopped his head off. The Apostle Peter preached that message. He was crucified upside down. Should that surprise us when the person who invented the message, who gave us the gospel, whose gospel it is, was crucified because he preached it? And there's some of you saying, how dare you call me a sinner? How dare you say I'm not good enough? Who do you think you are? And it is your pride that stops you going through. Brothers here, it may be that you love someone else more than Jesus. That may be the particular thing that stops you going through. I heard a while ago about a woman who was invited to an evangelistic meeting. And she came back to see her husband. Neither of them churchgoers. And she said, darling, she said, I've heard this message about Christianity and Jesus dying on the cross. I want to become a Christian. And he said, oh, do you? He said, well, let's let you know. If you want to become a Christian, you'll be doing it on your own. In fact, you want Jesus, I'm out. I'm out the door. You make your choice. It's going to be Jesus or me. Which one do you want? He said, Jesus doesn't force us to make decisions like that, does he? Well, he does. Have a look at Luke chapter 14. Just turn over the page. Verses 25 and 26. Now, great multitudes went with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does he mean there by hate? Well, the Hebrew word means to put in second place, a long way down in second place. And Jesus is saying, if it's a choice between Jesus and your husband or Jesus and your wife, or Jesus and your relationship with your children, they'll turn their back on you if you go through. Or Jesus and your friends, you must choose Jesus. That's how narrow that gate is. Even if it means giving up everything, even if it means giving up your life. It's got to be Jesus. Do you see how narrow that gate is? It's very narrow, isn't it? For some people, their problem is the sin of refusing to give up an immoral lifestyle. You talk to a lot of young people. Not young people today. Basic standard Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night is drinking too much, smoking marijuana or some other soft drug. It's part of the deal these days. Going to a nightclub. Indulging in sex before marriage. Treating Sunday as if it was a day to recover from your hangover. And you preach the gospel, and in fact it's not just young people, you see people my age, nearly 50, never grown up, want to just keep going and going and going. Behaving like teenagers, and you say to them, if you want to go in through that gate, if you want to get your pardon from the king says that lifestyle has got to go. You can't have a free pardon and that lifestyle. It's an old-fashioned word that Jesus is preaching about here. It's called repentance. That's what it means. Turning away from the things that will stop you going through and getting your free pardon. And perhaps you're sitting here this evening, you're thinking to yourself, he's right, you know, it's true what he says. And you've got your set of scales out, and there's Jesus and salvation and all his mercy and kindness in one hand, and your sin and your pride or your desire to hold on to your lifestyle or your independence or whatever it may be, and you weigh them up. And even now you're saying, I think it's going to be my sin. Why did Jesus say it was hard to be saved? It's not that people don't know where the gate is. It's because it's so narrow. Second question. How long do I have to make my mind up? How long can you stand humming and hawing outside the gate thinking, shall I? Shan't I? Will I? Won't I? Will it be today? How long have you got? Well, looking at the way that people fail to respond to preaching, people seem to think they have got all the time in the world. So it breaks the heart of pastors and elders, or any Christian, particularly pastors. They know that there are people in the congregation who are not saved, and they see them come in Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and they sit there in front of them, and they get the word preached to them, and they come within you can see them coming within an inch. Sometimes they're going through, and they turn around and they go out of the chapel in the same spiritual state that they went in. They say, no. And they come back the next week and they say, nope, not going in this week. And they were next week, and the next week, and the next week. You see, in youngsters, you say, oh, I'm not going to come yet. I'm going to enjoy myself first. And people go on as if they've got all the time in the world. Well, the Lord Jesus says, if you turn back to chapter 13, he says that we don't have all the time in the world, and that we should approach finding salvation with great urgency, because, and look at verse 25, these three things. Number one, one day the door will shut. Second thing we will see is that it will be shut by the king himself. And the third thing you see is that it will shut unexpectedly, and some people will be left outside. Look at verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. You see that? One day the door will shut. It will be shut by the king himself, and some people will be left outside. Now, in what ways, when will this door shut? It shuts in two ways. Number one, it shuts the day you die. What day will that be? We know that everybody lives to about 100, don't we? We know that. You go to any cemetery you like and you go cut to every grave you see. And what age does it say? Oh, there's Mr. Long. Lived for 100. Everybody lives to 100, don't they? Of course they don't. There's plenty of people in cemeteries your age. some slightly older than you are now, some much younger than you are now, and you just do not know when you will be visiting the cemetery. I heard a while ago about a young woman on her way to work, just walking over Tower Bridge on her way into the city, and there was a number 188 bus going past. It had been raining quite heavily for the preceding few weeks, and there was this tree, and its roots were loose. And it had been leaning over, and a 188 bus hit one of the branches, quite a big branch, and the tree fell down onto the bus and onto the woman. So how old she was? 21 years old. I've preached in front of people in their 30s who have been dead the following week. Up there under that clock, as so many of you know, it says time is short. There is an urgency about getting right with God, because you do not know when you will pass from this life into judgment. And on that day, very moment that you leave this earth, that door will shut and you will hear such a bang. Shuts when we die. The other way that it shuts is when the Lord Jesus comes back. Do you know when that will be? Well, the Lord Jesus himself said, when I come back, it's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be that unexpected. Turn with me, still in Luke's Gospel, turn to chapter 17. Luke 17, verse 24. There's the Lord talking about the second coming. And swiftness and suddenness. It says, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part of as the lightning flashes out of one part under heaven, shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Are you expecting him to come back this evening? Anybody here expecting him to come back this evening? Jesus said, I'm coming at an hour when you do not expect me. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow morning. It could be 100 years from now. We don't know. But one day, you know what it's going to be like? You're going to wake up that morning, you'll have a look up, see what the weather's like out the window, and you'll say, oh, this looks a lovely day, it's a cloudy day, that doesn't look. And it'll be the last day of Earth's history, but it'll look like every other day. Any other day. Imagine what it was like. All these people had been laughing at Noah, building a boat miles from the sea, in the middle of nowhere, and you know it had never rained before in the history of mankind. Prior to that day, read in Genesis that there used to be sort of water mist used to come up from the ground. You know, when you go out in the morning to take your dog for a walk and there's just dew everywhere, isn't there? That's how it used to happen in those days. It hadn't rained before and it just looked so normal, and then these things called clouds appeared, what one assumes, and it started raining and the waters came up and up and up. And on that day, fast, millions died. Completely unexpectedly. And the time of Lot, you know, the day before Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, Lot went to speak to his sons-in-law, warning them of judgment, and they laughed at him. They said, silly old fool. Hey, your father, he's losing it. He's completely mental. He thinks there'll be judgment falling from the skies. And yet, following day, what happened? Fire and brimstone rained down from heaven. And Jesus said, they weren't ready. And that will be the vast majority of people on the day when he comes back. And on that day that he comes back, if you're looking up at the time, he'll appear in the sky, appear in the clouds, there'll be these angels with him, and departed saints coming back. And there'll be the sound of a trumpet,
from Archangel, but you know, there's something else you will hear. You will hear a tremendous bang of that door closing. And you will be left outside. Is there anybody here? If you're not a Christian, is it? Let me speak directly to you. You're not expected to go to hell, are you? You're thinking to yourself, oh, well, I know enough about this that when things look like they're getting a bit dicey, I'll make the move then. You're not expected to end up in hell, are you? Do you know there are people in hell now who are weeping and gnashing their teeth saying, I blew it. I knew all about that narrow gate. I knew all about it. I never planned for it to end like this. And yet it shut so swiftly. And it was shut by the king. And they got left outside. How long do I have to make up my mind? Probably not as long as you think. Third question. Once the door shuts, can I get it open again? That'd be handy, wouldn't it? Oh, second chance. Perhaps a second chance after death. Second chance after the second coming. Any chance of that? Well, look at verses 25 to 27. What does the Lord Jesus say? No. Once it is shut, it is shut forever. Chapter 13, verses 25 to 27. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. Jesus, we knew you personally. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Let's imagine that. Let's imagine that door shut and the Lord Jesus is standing on the other side. Yeah, that you are left out. What are you going to say to try and get that door open again? Anybody here think to themselves, well, I've got the gift of the gap. I can twist people and in circles. I'll take a chance. Well, look what he says the people are going to say to him in those days. People say, but Lord, we heard you preach. You were down in our synagogue. Do you remember that time you came to Capernaum? Well, do you remember that time you came to, wherever it may have been, Bethlehem, Jericho, where you came and you were preaching? I was there in the congregation. In fact, I heard you more than once. In fact, Lord, you must remember, do you remember you were invited to that Pharisee's house? I got invited as well. I sat and I spoke to you over dinner. You must remember me. And he said, I don't know who you are. And there'll be people here passing to themselves. I knock on the door and I say, Lord, but Lord, I used to regularly go to Belvedere Church. And it was a Grace Baptist church, Lord. And they like the proper Bible, not those newfangled ones. And I like the hymns. I really did like the hymns, Lord, even the old-fashioned ones. Oh, that must count for something, Lord. You must remember me in those services. What's the Lord going to say? I don't know who you are. Some people will be saying, well, but Lord, now I promise I'll change. It will be different now, Lord. You tell me what you want me to do. I will obey every single command you give. Do you think you're going to try that one? What will he say? Get away from my door because I've got no idea who you are. You know what's really sad? There'll be people banging on that door on Judgment Day, and there will be parents saying, but Jesus, my children were saved and they went through. Are you telling me that we've got to stay out here separated from my children for eternity? Are you telling me I'm never going to see him again? And Jesus will say to you, get away from my door. And there will be husbands there saying, but Lord, my wife is in there. She's a Christian. You're telling me that we're separated for eternity? And Jesus will say to you, get out, wait for my door, because I don't know who you are. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. There will be wives pleading because they never went through with their husband. And no matter what you think up, no matter what you promise, no matter how loud you say sorry, no matter how many times you scream and shout, but Lord, give me another chance and it will be different. There is no way that door is ever going to get opened again. No second chance after you die. No second chance after the Lord Jesus appears in the sky for the second coming. That's it. Don't you think it would be wise to go in now when you know it's open? Why leave it another moment? Are you mad? You're either mad or you're reckless. Final point. What will happen to me if I leave it too late? The door shuts. What comes next? Well, look at chapter 13, verse 28. What comes next is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west and from the north and the south and sit in the kingdom of God. And indeed there are last who will be first and there are first who will be last. You will weep and gnash your teeth. Strange old fashioned kind of expression that, isn't it? Gnashing of, weeping and gnashing of teeth. People laugh at that. You know what it means? Complete and utter desperation. Why? Because you will think back to all those times you sat perhaps in this chapel and you heard sermons just like this and you did nothing. And you will weep and say, why did I not go through when I had the chance? And you will say to yourself, there are people in there who had far fewer opportunities to become Christians than I did. There are people from appalling backgrounds, no interest in religion at all. They managed to go through. Why didn't I go through? Regret. I sometimes think that the Lord will give people who are in hell memories that can remember every sermon that they've heard. Memories that can remember every word of scripture that they've read. And that will be part of the torment you experience for eternity. When you were so close and you didn't go in. But there'll be a further reason why you weep and gnash your teeth. Because on that day you'll be thrown into hell. So with me, the last reference I want to turn to is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47 to 50. That's back. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 47 to 50. Lord Jesus uses this phrase, weeping and gnashing of teeth, a lot in his teaching. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away, says the Lord Jesus. This is a picture of judgment day. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? I want to make it very simple for you, he says. Oh, I want to make it so simple. Says the Lord Jesus, he says, you'll stand outside that door. And you'll, the things that stopped you going through, they'll still be there with you. Your pride. What will you think of your pride on that day? you will curse your pride. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, immoral lifestyle. What will you say to these things on that day? You say, I curse you. You have dragged me down to hell. And your sins will turn and say to you, oh yes, we have dragged you down to hell, but only because you wouldn't let us go. I saw a film about a ship in the Napoleonic War, about the Trafalgar, all that kind of thing. They got ready for that battle, and there was one person on board a British ship decided he was going to commit suicide. You know what he did? He got hold of a cannonball and jumped over the side of the ship holding it, and the cannonball dragged him down to the bottom. He was drowned. The cannonball wasn't chained to him. He held it. And its weight dragged it down. My friend, that is what you are doing now with your sin. You're holding on to it. You're standing on the edge of the side of the ship. And the ship is rocking. And you don't know whether it's going to be today or tomorrow or the next day when something's just going to tip over a bit a stronger wind than you were expecting, and you're over the edge and you're holding on to that cannonball. And it's so much a part of you, you cannot let it go. And you will weep and gnash your teeth. Now you may be thinking to yourself, why do preachers come and preach this kind of sermon? Why did Jesus used to preach about this kind of thing? Well, do you know why Jesus preached this thing, kind of thing? It's because he didn't want anybody to go there. He didn't want anybody to be left outside the door. He tells you what's going to happen to encourage you to go through, to show you your folly. Isn't that what we do with our children? He said, don't do that. This is what's going to happen. You walk on that wall, you'll fall off and you'll smash your head open. You get on that cycle and you're not wearing that helmet. That's what's going to happen to you. It's because you love them. And there's the Lord. Can you hear him crying out to you from inside there? Saying, come in! Come in! And you're thinking to yourself, but if I did go in, what would he say to me? Now perhaps there's some people thinking that you go through that narrow door and you see Jesus there seated on a throne, and you think he's going to say, oh, you took your time coming in, didn't you? Where have you been? How would you call this? Or do you think he's going to say to you, what, you've come in after the life you've led, after all the sermons you've heard, oh, you finally made it through? Is that what you think Jesus is going to say to you? You go through there, you know what you'll see? You'll see a table full of pardons there. And he'll see you coming through. He says, come over here. And he'll write out your pardon. Pile up all your sins that guarantees eternity in heaven. And you know the ink that he uses? Is his own blood. And he rolls it up. And you'll find that you've only taken a few steps towards his throne, and he's up off of his throne. And he's running towards you with his arms outstretched with such a smile on his face. You've come at last. Oh, I've waited so long. Oh, this is such a wonderful day. And he turns to the angels and he says, let's have a party. That's what it'd be like if you went through. And the devil says to you, oh no, no, that's not what will happen. Best thing you can do is keep God at a distance. The happiest way you can live life is by keeping God at a distance. Don't go through there. And you're listening to him. And he's so wonderful. Those of us here are Christians. Was he kind to you when you went through? Did you ever think, oh, I don't think I should have done that? You wouldn't go back. You wouldn't turn around and go back. You wouldn't hand in the pardon and go back to your old life, would you? There's not enough money in this universe to make one Christian regret one moment of going through that gate. And I promise you this, you go through that gate, and I pray you go through it tonight, you'll never regret it either. please come in.
Now, being a preacher is the most wonderful job you can ever get given. God says, I want you to go and plead with sinners on my behalf. Tell them how welcome they are. But he says, but warn them not to leave it too late. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able.